The reading can be found on page 22, Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided."
Well, keep your Bibles open. We're going to be actually focusing on Hebrews chapter 11. So it'll be useful if you turn to that. The page is up there behind me. And I'm going to read that before we start. There are three other verses from Genesis that this refers to, but I wasn't allowed to have them all read. I thought my sermon might be a bit shorter if I could get all the readings out, but... We will be referring to them as we go through this passage. So this is Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Hebrews chapter. We thank you, Lord, that you look at all the patriarchs and we see their faith. As we look at it today, Lord, we just pray that you'll touch each one of us, that we too can grow in faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who take notes, do keep your pen and paper ready. What I'm going to be doing is, as I go through, I will mention quite a lot of little cross-reference verses, which will be nice to look up later. I'm not going to go to them all, because otherwise we'll be to-ing and fro-ing too much. But keep your pens there and just be prepared to write down a few verses. What I thought, we've been going through this series, and it's been fantastic. I hope you've enjoyed the series on faith. I've been thinking a lot about it, and this morning we had a good one from Hazel Davis. She was telling in bite size about faith and the difference between faith and trust and how our faith should grow. And I don't know whether any questions have come to your mind during this process. Have you been thinking about faith? Were these patriarchs born with their faith? Or did their faith develop as they grew? These huge, great men of God. What are their actions and personalities and characters like? What are the things that please God? Is faith the same as trust? How do we build our own personal faith? Perhaps we feel these patriarchs are something a bit like modern-day superheroes. Perhaps they're a bit like something out of a Marvel. They're so extraordinary in their relationship with God. Perhaps we don't think we can even emulate them. We can't go anywhere near it. They just look like super characters, don't they, when you read about them? So let's start with trust. Yeah? Trust. What do we know about trust? Trust takes time to build. Let me give an example. You go to a restaurant. The meal was super. So you think, well, we might go back there in a few months' time. You go there again, and it's another good meal. And after a few years, you keep going, and it's reliable, and you have a nice time at the restaurant. Your trust increases with that restaurant because it's a good one. We form a friendship. We get to know someone. It takes time. They take an interest in us. We take an interest in them. They help when we need it. Over years, that trust builds, even during crisis points. We have a good friendship. We trust that person. In my role, you go to the dentist, not your favorite place. In fact, very often there's little trust when people first come. And then they creep in and they're a bit worried. Is it going to hurt? Is it going to cost a lot? How do I trust this? But trust builds. It can take 25, 35 years for trust to build up. But patients keep coming back and they're happy. There's a big but, though, to trust. It can disappear in a flash, in an instant. We have a bad meal at that restaurant and we think, well, we're not going to go there again. That was awful. Our friend lets us down really badly. And friends will let us down because they're only human. The dentist overcharges, gets it wrong, hurts the patient, right? I'm not going there again. Our trust goes. Now, putting our faith in God is totally different. He is the awesome creator of the universe. The Bible tells us that God created everything, and the Son of God was the chief executive of all creation. We know this from John 1. He sustains the energy of the universe, Hebrews 1, until its purpose is complete. And then he'll dismiss it to create new heavens and new earth. We know that from 2 Peter 3. That's the starting point of our faith from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is to be confident that God is in the world and everything in it. It all belongs to him because he made it out of nothing just by his word. We know that from Genesis. So faith is not about us being in control and God taking action, but it's about God being in control and us taking action. I'll just repeat that. Faith is not about us being in control and God taking action. It's the other way around. It's God being in control and us taking action because he's in control. Our faith is in the person and character of God. The wonderful thing is that God will never, ever let us down. He's 100% trustworthy. So how did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph's faith develop and build? Were they born with their faith? I don't think they probably were. What we see when we read about them in Genesis is a pattern of behavior. They listen to God. They learn about God. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob all lived nomadic lives, moving from place to place to find grazing for their animals. Their lifestyle was radically different from their ancestral city of Ur, which was a very modern metropolis for its time. The only reason not to go back was that God had called them, and they obeyed. Unlike Lot and his family, who chose to abandon Abraham's example of faith, and they settled in cities renowned for their wickedness. Lot's wife getting turned into a pillar of salt when she kept looking back at that city. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were looking ahead, not behind. Do we look ahead or do we look back? They were following God's lead and commands and discovering that God never let them down. So their faith grew and grew. Now, these people in the Bible, and one of the reasons I really like them, is they were totally human. Abraham and Sarah in Egypt. Remember Abraham trying to pass his wife off at his sister? Their impatience for their son. They wanted a son. God had told them they're going to get a son. No son. I must admit, if I got to about 98 and still no son, I might be the same. But it ended up in Ishmael. Isaac favored Esau, the strong, the twin. Rebekah, his wife, favored Jacob. She'd had a vision. Two nations in your womb, and the elder will serve the younger. Jacob deceiving his father, Isaac, to win his birthright. But then he too was deceived. He went to work for Laban. He thought he was working for Rachel. But after 7 years, he got Leah. He had to work another 7 years before he got Rachel. Joseph lived a good life, a marvelous life. He was close to God. But he rubbed his brothers up the wrong way, kept on telling them about the dreams that they were going to bow down towards him. They got really fed up. He seemed to be the apple of his father's eye. He was boasting. In our verses in Hebrews, we're told about these four men. We have four great examples of faith. Four characters, interestingly, when they're all a bit old, when they are reported. Maybe they've lived a bit and learnt to put their trust 100% and their faith in God. So let's go through the first one, the promise of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. As we grow up in the school of faith, the tests can get harder and harder. And it was like that for Abraham. You see, he's got no Bible, no Old or New Testament, no supportive group of faithful church members around him. Perhaps God only spoke to him 7 times in his 175 years. I'm sure he talked more, but he only recorded 7 times. In that time, Abraham got some things badly wrong, but he still trusted our Creator God and was willing to forego the comfort of a settled life to find God's reward. The core of God's promises to Abraham was he would have a son born to Sarah that would lead to a great nation. Eventually, the promised son was born when he was 100 years old. He'd been looked forward to. He was hoping for this son. This was the promise that God had given him. And when Isaac was a teenager, God says to him an amazing thing. "I want you to take your son, take him up a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. How do you think Abraham felt at that point? He must have been absolutely dumbfounded. How does this work out? How's this going to do? I've got my son who I absolutely love and adore, and you promise he's going to be a great nation. I've got to take him up to Mount Moriah. And incidentally, Mount Moriah is where the temple is in Jerusalem. And I've got to sacrifice my son. This son I waited for 70 years. Now God's asking me to sacrifice him. Such a test of his faith. And as we know, it was showing ahead of time that God was going to do the same thing for his son. He was going to have his son sacrificed on our behalf. And I'm sure that's one of the main reasons he asked him to do it. So it was there in the Bible to tell what he was going to do with his son, that we were pre-warned and prepared. Abraham's test proved how much he trusted God. For us in Christ, we have different tests. We're told to sacrifice perhaps ambition, status, money, family or reputation. It's also a very big test sometimes. You find that in Mark 10. But if God calls us, we're meant to obey. We must obey. Or we're going to be found faithless. He's testing us sometimes to see what we're made of. Can God trust us too to continue working with him, or are we going to fail? You see, God does not seek our ability. He doesn't look at our ability. What he seeks is our availability. How available are we for him? We've all got skills. God will use them if you make them available. But what he's seeking is our availability. So when the test comes to you, remember the Lord knows what he's doing. Trust and obey. Just obey him. Whenever these tests come, they're defining moments. We see that in Luke 14, verses 26-27. Let's give a simple example. Hazel Davis, if you were here this morning, gave some nice examples, which I thought was very helpful. We've got Barbara's Exodus coming up. Slight test of faith for us. Are we going to get people to come? Are we going to come ourselves? Was there some other vital appointment that we thought would be a bit more pressing? It's a test. You might not think so, but it is. It's a test. Are you going to be available? Are you going to be available? Are you going to pluck up courage and ask someone and get them to come too? In other parts of the world, more serious things, perhaps, where people are being persecuted on a daily basis. They're having to go to church and they might get arrested. Every single time they gather as a group, there may be a knock on the door, they may be carted away. People are being tested continuously for their faith. But we know we have a great and awesome God who will walk by our side, whatever the test comes our way. Let's look at some of the other characters in our passage tonight. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, if you just cast your eye back a little bit, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. The Hebrew writer is telling us that faith often doesn't have an immediate benefit, but the future blessing is unimaginably big. We've been fortunate to go over to Burma for 12 years now, backwards and forwards, and we get to visit churches out there, And there was a man in the 19th century who went over there as a missionary called Adoniram Judson. And he started up a mission center. And he was there for 20 years. And during that 20 years, I think he only managed to convert 6 people. So he could have thought to himself, I'm working for you, Lord, for faith. What is going on? But what he did do, he translated the Bible from English into Burmese, in the full Burmese script. He then set off. He wasn't well. He went off to India to try and receive some medical help, and he died at sea. So he never saw what happened. Today, 6.8 million Christians every Sunday use his Bible. It's been used continuously, and it is still held up as the best version and translation that they've got. They use it continuously. His legacy is touching 6.8 million people every Sunday and every time they read the Bible. By faith he translated it, and by faith there was a great result. Isaac, Abraham's son by faith, gave his blessing and birthright to Jacob. Although he was a younger twin, he also told Esau about his future. Jacob did the same for his grandsons, starting with Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph affirmed God's promise about the land to his brothers in Egypt before he died. And you know, God had told him that in 400 years' time, you're going to be going out and leaving this. All your ancestors are going to be going for the promised land. So he says, I don't want my bones left in Egypt. I love that. He was embalmed, beautifully done, because he'd been working for the Pharaoh, and they embalmed his body and preserved it and looked after it well. And they kept his bones, and he didn't want to leave when all his people went. He knew he wanted to go. He said, make sure my bones go with you. And they did. When they went across the Red Sea, and the sea parted, the bones went too. They took it all with them. Ultimately, the promise that all nations would be blessed through Abraham was only fulfilled in Jesus. And those of us who trust in him and continue in faith and not give up, even though we too may not see God's kingdom in all its fullness. That's why true faith eagerly awaits the coming of Jesus. All 4 of these patriarchs we're looking at this evening died while still in their faith. Probably their faith was at its most strong when they had passed away. Their trust in God had never wavered. In fact, it built year by year. So as we look at this series in faith, is our faith building year by year? Our faith in a Creator who is 100% there for you and me. You see, we're fortunate, aren't we? We've got the Bible giving us the fuller picture. With the Old and New Testaments, the 4 Gospels, we can see how God's plan's been fulfilled. It's good. We ought to have even stronger faith than these patriarchs. We've got the whole picture. We have a Jesus that put himself on the cross for us. Not only that, we've got family and friends whose godly faith has marked our own personal lives. So let's hold on to God's promise. Is your faith solid in Jesus Christ for your salvation? These men in Hebrews 11 put their faith in the promise of a Savior. The Savior hadn't come. It should be easier, shouldn't it, for us to put our faith in something that has already taken place? If you haven't put your faith in God, I want you to think about it tonight on your way home. And say, wait a minute, why aren't I putting my faith and trust in God? Why aren't I doing it? When we know that he is completely uncorruptible, eternal, the Creator. I'm going to finish with some quotations. Sometimes when we speak from the Bible and things, it doesn't quite hit us, but I hope that possibly one of these might make you think, I want my faith to be as strong as these patriarchs. First quotation is, "He who loses money loses much. He who loses a friend loses much more. But he who loses faith loses all." If we haven't got our faith, I'm afraid we're nothing, folks. We have to have our faith. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus healed people, he says, "Your faith has made you well." When he went back to his own hometown, he found it hard to perform miracles because they didn't have faith in him. They thought he was just the carpenter's son. St. Augustine said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe." We're going, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ, to a new world created by the Lord. He's probably already built it. It's a wonderful thought. We will go there and see that. And this one I like very much. If you are a bit wobbly, you're not even sure about Jesus Christ or whether you want to commit yourself, take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. Martin Luther King. That's all you have to do. I dug my heels in for ages, age 35. I went to Billy Graham, and he kind of said that kind of message to me. He says, "You don't have to understand everything. Just come down and put your life in Jesus. Just ask him into your life, then see what happens." Let's do that. Let's take it one step at a time and walk in faith. We might not be down in the annals and the records of these superheroes, I like to call them, or the patriarchs, but we can walk in faith and do what God wants us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful record in Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, we have examples of faith in you. We pray, Lord, that we too can have availability for you and that our faith will grow and be unshakable in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.